how do we grow and plant a church? You know, as guys, a lot of times we want to figure out how to do something. We don't want to read the directions per se. We don't want to phone a friend. We want to figure it out on our own. But secretly, we go to Google and then YouTube and type in how to and then fill in the blank, right? Instead of going to Google and YouTube, let's go to the book of Acts to figure out how to grow and plant churches. There's so many methods of doing church. There's tent church, where you come set up everything like we do. There's corporate church, where you got the building, you're established financially. There's multi-site churches. There's even internet-based churches where you don't even go to church. You just log on to the internet, whether it's you're handicapped or you can't get to church or you just like to stay at home. But there's so many different ways of doing church, and there's also so many ways of starting them as well. But if we're going to be talking about how to plant and grow churches, first we should probably discuss what makes up a church. What are the core ingredients? So the core ingredients to a church would be believers in Jesus who have been convicted of sin and trust Jesus as their Savior. God has called them and saved them from their sin, that are baptized, who meet together, who practice the ordinances. It's a baptism in the Lord's Supper, remembering the gospel. There is a strong emphasis on the Great Commission. That's discipleship and evangelism. And there's typically some sort of male leadership, whether you call it pastors, elders, deacons, bishops, whatever. So those are some of the key ingredients. I know there's other ingredients to a church, but those are some of the key ones. So you say, Titus, why plant more churches? Aren't there enough churches already? There's a church like on every corner. I got four reasons why we should plant churches before we get into the text today. First one being, many churches reveal more of God's wisdom and glory. Now, Ephesians 3:10 says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers, authorities, and heavenly places. God uses the church as the vehicle to display his wisdom and his glory. And if we want to do our job as humans, is to glorify God. And one of the main ways to do that is through the church. So definitely plant churches because it glorifies God. Second reason I see, God promised to build and keep his church. It's a promise. Matthew 16:18 says, I tell you, this is Christ talking to Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ was telling Peter that I'm going to use you, but more importantly, the gospel that you're claiming that I am Lord and I am the Savior. I'm going to use that gospel to plant my church and nothing will stop it. So I think it's a pretty safe bet to get in the business of growing and being faithful and planting churches because God promised he's going to do it. Third reason we should plant churches is that the church is the bride of Christ. And not that Jesus wants more brides, if you will. There's only one church, that's the universal church, but the bride of Christ, the church, grows as multiple locations develop and more people can worship and glorify God. And lastly, the fourth reason to plant churches would be every year in America, 3,000 churches close their doors every year. On average, that's 250 a month, 57 churches per week, 8 churches per day, and about 1 every 3 hours a church closes its door. Whether the congregation grows old or whether they run out of money or different scenarios, but the fact is churches are closing all the time, and God promised to build his church. So as churches close, it is the mandate of his church to plant more churches. So let's look at the book of Acts. Book of Acts 14. Luke is writing to his friend in the faith, who is probably another pastor in that time. Luke's writing less than 50 years after Christ walked on the earth. Luke obviously wrote the Gospel of Luke, so he is very influenced by Jesus and very familiar with Christ's desire for the church. And Paul or Luke is giving a story of jump-starting the church. And a lot of Acts might be historical, but there's also some templates, if you will, or how-tos in the book of Acts as well. So we're going to look at that. After Pentecost, in chapter 2, the Jerusalem church gets started. Later on, with persecution happening, we see the church spreading out and going to Antioch, Antioch becoming one of the prime locations for church planting and the spread of the gospel. And we see in chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas being sent out as the first missionaries, and then they go do all the world, preach the gospel, disciple, set up pastors, and then they come back and report. So let's just hop into our text today of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 says this: "When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer, fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Persia and went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples there at Antioch." So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for just the gospel and what you have done for us. We do not deserve anything, but you gave us everything. God, I just pray that as we dive into Acts today, that we can be encouraged and challenged on what is our role as a church in the global mission of preaching the gospel, planting churches, and giving you glory. God, we love you. We praise you. We just give you the blessing, and we give you the praise for everything done today. In your son's name, amen. So five steps I see here. Five steps in the church planting process that Paul and Barnabas do. Number one, the first step would be evangelize the town. Back in verse 29, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city." Now, that's the very first thing that Paul would do when he'd go into a new city. He'd preach the gospel. That is the foundation, the base of everything we do. If we get sidetracked onto other things and forget the gospel, then it no longer becomes a church. It turns into, like Greg says, a country club or a group of whatever. The gospel has to be first and foremost. Mark 16:15 says this: "Go into all the world." This is Jesus talking. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." That is the mandate that we've been received, that we've been given. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they haven't heard or believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So you and I cannot believe the gospel until the gospel is presented to us. Scripture says faith comes by hearing God's word. And that cannot happen unless somebody goes and preaches the gospel. So the first thing that we see that Paul does is he goes into the town to preach the gospel. The second step we see is he goes to make disciples. Now, he goes to the city, preaches the gospel, a lot of people get saved. Now you have a bunch of new believers. What's the next step? Obviously, the next step has to be to teach them, to train them, to disciple them in God's word. The difference between a convert and a disciple: a convert might believe in their mind something. A disciple is someone who's completely sold out and living the gospel. We see in verse 22 a little bit of the ways that Paul does this in his discipleship: strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, I love to tell you that the Christian life and being a disciple and a Christ follower is awesome all the time, and health, wealth, prosperity. But the fact is, trials are going to come, tribulations are going to come, things are going to happen that are bad. And there's going to be times where you're going to have to come alongside of me and remind me to stand firm and not give up in the faith. There's going to be times where you're going to have to tell me, "Titus, you're in sin, you should not do this," or vice versa. That is the Christian discipleship walk. And it is definitely worth it in the end. One of the best ways that I can summarize the discipleship process is actually a reiteration of 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's talking to Timothy. What you've heard from me in the process or the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. So Paul's saying, the things that you've heard from me, Timothy, now, Timothy, you go and tell other faithful men, you disciple these men, who can in turn disciple other men also. This is multi-generational multiplication. This is the first multi-level marketing or pyramid scheme, if you will. But the funny thing is, with the pyramid scheme, sometimes it really works if you have a great product. And I'm not saying that the gospel is a product in any way. The gospel is supreme. It is the best thing that ever happened in creation. But since the gospel is so awesome, this multi-level transferring of what we have to somebody else, it works. It is life on life pouring into somebody for the purpose of them pouring into somebody else. The first time I preached in college, I was a freshman. I was super nervous. I didn't want to be the only guy up on the platform, so I gave an illustration for this passage. What I did was I went and I grabbed a buddy and said, hey, John, come on up here. I'm going to pretend to witness to John, and he's going to get saved, and he's going to get discipled. And now there's two of us who are strong believers, discipled in the faith. So two of us went out into the congregation or the crowd there. Each of us grabbed another person. Now there's four of us up on the platform. And then we led them to the Lord, we discipled them, and then the four went out and brought in 8, 16, 32, 64. Before you know it, the whole student body was up on the platform, and I wasn't the only one on stage anymore. So I felt pretty comfortable at that point. But the truth is, that is the way it has to work. It is everybody looking for a spiritual father or mother to pour into them, but at the same time, I'm not just going to be a child, I'm going to look for someone that I can disciple and pour into as well. You say, Titus, I just got saved recently. I don't know the Bible very well. What could I possibly do to disciple somebody else? Well, if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have a story of how He saved you. Start with that. Discipleship absolutely can start prior to someone's salvation. So all of us should be involved in this discipleship process. So the next step in church planning, we see evangelize. And disciple. The third step would be to appoint and develop elders. We see in our text, verse 23, says this, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see, I had to do a big study on this because I knew I was coming into several churches in Peru that had different styles of church leadership, and they were in different levels of strength, if you will, in their churches. And one thing I noticed in the process, that the process of getting more elders in a church is usually initiated by other elders. Titus 1:5 says, Paul's talking to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you. So we have Paul, even though he's an apostle, he was still an elder, telling Titus, another elder, to look for and disciple and help install more elders in the different churches. Because Paul could not be everywhere at the same time. Titus couldn't be everywhere at the same time. So they had to disciple more leaders. 1 Timothy 4:14, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. And again, the call for a pastor comes from the Holy Spirit, not another man, but it is the council of the elders that laid their hands on Timothy to encourage him, to identify him, to affirm him, and to help disciple and to send him into the pastorate. So we have the process is initiated by elders. It is every once in a while I hear of a guy who's not connected to any church. He wants to go out and plan his own church or do his own ministry, but he has no backing or support by any other church. And immediately red flags fly up by that. If there's not another pastor or male leader saying and affirming you, if there's not a church backing you, chances are you could be going rogue and there might be something wrong. But I will say on the flip side of this, I've seen the opinion of one man, one pastor, maybe saying to a young guy, hey, you're not pastor material, you should pick a different job. And I've seen that that can be just as dangerous as well. The pastor at Musa that was living in adultery for years told Joel, you are too immature, you are not qualified, you are not able to be a pastor. And what happened? Joel came and he preached the gospel, planted a church, now he's planting another church, and he's still faithful in the gospel. So even though a pastor told him he wasn't ready, that pastor was wrong. Another example of this would be in the Acts book as well. Paul and Barnabas had an argument about John Mark. John Mark bailed the first missionary journey. So Paul said, you know what? You couldn't hack it the first time. You're not coming on the next journey. But Barnabas said, you know what? He's grown. I can disciple this kid. And I can see God using this guy. And so there was a disagreement. In this case, Paul was wrong. But I will say, in every situation that I see, usually there's another man, pastor, or multiple leaders saying that, yeah, affirming that this man is good to disciple into the pastorate. Next, we see that the pastoral addition to churches is, there's usually a plurality of elders for a number of reasons. For one, there's no possible way one man can shepherd completely and disciple completely everyone in the flock. So there's a shared labor and service to the church. There's also accountability and encouragement as well. Again, that pastor in Musa that refused to have any leaders in his church, he suppressed them. The fact was he was hiding things and sin the whole time, and it really hurt the church. So we need to make sure that the church is protected against that. We also see that there seemed to be a vote on the addition of pastors. The word appoint in verse 23, keratineo, stretching out of a hand. I'm not saying this is what we do where we write on paper or we vote. It was probably Paul and Barnabas talking amongst themselves saying, you know what, through prayer we think this guy would be a good pastor of this church we're about to leave. So next we also see that it's confirmed by the church. Confirmed by the church. We don't have time to get into all the verses, but in 1 Timothy 5, it warns about being too quick to install a guy to the pastorate. So there should be a lot of prayer and testing in regards to that. And you should definitely look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor or an elder, to make sure that the guy is qualified to do so. And then we see in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to be an example of the believer, and the church absolutely recognized that Timothy was an example of the believer in his conduct, his word, his teaching, his preaching. So it wasn't just the pastors that said, yeah, Timothy should be a pastor, but it was the church that recognized that he was an example of the believer. And then 2 Corinthians 8, let's look at this, 2 Corinthians 8:18. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for preaching the gospel. This is talking about Titus. He was that guy that when you went to a restaurant to try to order your food, he would witness to the waitress for a half hour. So it's like, good luck getting your food. I mean, everywhere you go, you're going to be late because Titus wants to preach the gospel to somebody. So Titus was famous for that. And then it says, not only that, he has been appointed by the churches. So it's the churches that appoint these men. And then back in our text in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23. When they had appointed the elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there was prayer and fasting amongst the other elders and amongst the congregation, and they committed or entrusted the new man to the church. This was the process Paul and Barnabas would do. They'd go to a city, they'd witness, they'd disciple, they'd train a man, and then they'd pray about it, the church would agree to it, and then Paul and Barnabas would leave. And by God's grace, this new pastor could protect and shepherd the flock, because ultimately it is Christ who is the shepherd of the congregation. And then point number four, the fourth stage in church planning. This is going to be the quickest sermon illustration or point you'll ever hear. Repeat steps 1 through 3. Evangelize, disciple, install elders. So you go to the next city, do the same thing. And then the fifth thing that Paul did was he came back to report to the Antioch church. You see, Paul was no exception to being supported and agreed upon and sent out. Paul submitted to his local church there at Antioch, and they affirmed him and Barnabas, and they supported and sent him out. And we see in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, let's see here, verse 2 and 4. This is Paul and Barnabas, they're sending out. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them out. So it's the Holy Spirit that calls men. And it is the church that sees that, affirms that, prays and fasts and lays hands and sends men and women off into ministry. So this is what happened to Paul and Barnabas. So because they were officially sent out, they came back to officially report of everything that God had been doing to open up the gospel to people who have never heard before. So this is an awesome example of church planting and the missionary endeavor. So in summary, we got Paul. First, he would evangelize the town. He would make disciples. He would disciple and establish shepherds and leaders in the flock. He'd go to the next town over, repeat steps 1 through 3, rinse, repeat. And then lastly, he'd come back and report to his church to encourage them, to edify them, and also to continue to minister to his church that sent him out. So an application, you might say, Titus, this all church and missions and Peru and all this stuff of elders, it seems like it's a lot of cool stuff, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not sure if I even know who Jesus is. You know what? I'm a pretty rough guy or gal. I have so many sins. You know, there's how can I know Jesus? Scripture is very clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that on our own there's no acceptable gift that we can give to get us out of our condemnation. But Jesus Christ came and died for our sins to substitute himself for us, to put upon himself our sin, to give us his righteousness. So I'd say if you do not know Jesus, repent and believe today. And if you want to know what that looks like, or if you want help with that, I'd love to talk to you. Your pastors would love to talk to you. Somebody in the chair next to you would love to talk to you. Because at the end of the day, it all starts and ends with the gospel and our salvation. Application number 2, be devoted to your local church. Be a disciple, not just a convert, not just a spectator. Actually get in the field and play. Be committed to your church. Become a member. Join a small group. Get involved in your local body. Because the global mission of the church is to plant more churches so that more people can glorify Christ. And that cannot happen unless everybody is involved. And lastly, pray for elders. Pray for your elders. Not just your current elders to be free from sin and to have wisdom and direction, but also pray for future elders. Joel, he is the only elder of his church there. He's trying to disciple new men to be elders. He has a second church he's planning that he desperately needs a guy to take over that. The Musa church has no elders, not even a lay elder, not even a deacon. So be in prayer for more laborers to go out to plant churches, to grow churches. Right now, High Point, we are a church plant considered. We're about 4 or 5 years in now. But God is growing us. God is blessing us. And like Greg says, the gospel in the church is way bigger than just Altoona, just Iowa. God is doing awesome things. And the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest close to home. So you see churches that are strong and preaching the gospel and personally evangelizing. It's typically those churches that are heavily involved in the church planting process. Just like the church at Antioch, like Sailorville, they're churches that fully believe in church planting and glorifying Christ. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for just the history of Paul and Barnabas coming to Antioch and growing there at their home church. And then thank you that the Holy Spirit saw fit to say, hey, we need to spread this church out. We need more churches started. So the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas, and the church affirmed it. They laid their hands on these men to support them, to encourage them, to emotionally and spiritually go with these men as they sent them out to preach Christ and start churches in their place. Not everyone can go, but everyone can pray. And I just pray that you would help us as a church to be passionate about growing your church in the gospel, to be passionate about growing your church, your bride, so that you could get more glory. In your son's name.